So, we've been studying the Nicene Creed together, which is important because of the content of the creed, but also what we were talking about today in the sermon, especially, is it does matter what you believe, right?
Yes, it does.
It does matter. And the creed is one of the ways that the Christian church seeks to preserve right teaching, right doctrine. Because the creed, just like I said in the sermon, has exclusive words in it, right? Like only is an exclusive, it's called an exclusive particle. It's just a part of speech that excludes everything else, right? So if salvation is only in Jesus, then what does that mean? By extension, there is no other way of salvation, right? And the creed has the same sort of thing. It has words that are meant to exclude false confessions. So, for example, that he is, I don't know, what do you want to do from the creed? Pick something out. Begotten of the Father from eternity. What does it mean that he was begotten? It means that he wasn't created, but that he proceeds from, you know, in the way of begottenness, which is a very technical term. Or of one substance with the Father, right? What does that mean? It means that they are of the same being. They're not separate. They're not separate. Separate gods. One God. Separate persons. Yeah. So some very technical terms that are meant not only to tell you what you believe, but also to exclude false teaching. What others might, which is what we've done the last couple weeks. All right. Oh my, James, you have gotten me filthy with your biscuit. Okay. So the paragraph there is going to help us with that. To confess is to same say. Have you ever heard that? Same say. The word for confession in Greek is homologeo. Homologeo. Homo means the same, right? Which we know from other contexts. And logeo means to say. So it means together. To confess means to say the same, or to same say. To confess is to say the same thing that God has said to us. That's our whole agenda, if you like, with confession, whether it be the creeds, or it be the Lutheran confessions, which include the creeds, but also the catechisms and other confessions, is to say what God says in his word, and that only. When we confess the creed, we are nothing more, say nothing more nor nothing less than what the gospel teaches us. We confess only what the Lord gives us to confess in the word. You're ready for bed too. All right, so we got a lot of scripture to look at. It's going to take us a little bit of time, so get your Bibles in front of you, please. And if you've got juice, be very careful, please, to not knock the juice onto your Bible.
Or coffee.
Or coffee, yes, correct. All right, if you've got the corporate issue Bible, which is the ones on your table that you didn't bring, tell me the page number. But Job 33. 439. Good job, Chris. 439. Turn to that, please. Elsie, 439, please. Just page 439. It's Job 33. We'll look at these. We'll look at the first couple here together, and then we'll share the wealth. 439. All right. Everybody there? 430.
I'm there on page 800.
You don't tell us what page you're on because it's the wrong page number. All right, 439, Luke?
I got it.
You got it. All right. Chapter 33, verse 4. How about Luke read it? Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives my life. Answer me if you can. Set your word in order to
be. All right, good. So, the question, is it, which question, which answer is right? What do we confess? The Holy Spirit gives me shivers up my spine?
No,
it'd be the latter one, right? The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. That's how we say what Job said. See, we're just saying what Job said. This is important because sometimes people say, I had a conversation actually this morning about it. Oh, you know, I just don't feel it at church. I'm not feeling it. And actually, what they're asking for is the Holy Spirit to do what we just say, to give you the Holy Spirit shivers, right? And have that. I mean, there are times we get goosebumps in church, okay? It happens. And it's a good thing. It's not like, you know, it's there may be an emotional moment, favorite hymn, whatever. Easter morning, perhaps. But to expect that every time we gather is a little strange. Okay, John 20.
Page 906.
906. Chris is right on this. 906. Thank you. Turn the page. Gabriel, Elsie, 906. Luke, 906. New Testament, Gospel of John.
There.
All right, good. Gabriel, John 20:31.
John 20?
Mm-hmm, verse 31.
That's on.
Fine, read it.
But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name.
Okay. So, why is the purpose of the scriptures? To confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? Jesus is my imaginary friend. There are Christian churches that kind of act as if... I mean, we even have a hymn that somewhat confesses this. What a friend we have in Jesus. But if you ever notice, what is the content of that hymn? How is He your friend? All our griefs and sorrows bear. You know. So the purpose of His friendship is not like an earthly friendship, you know, which has limits, right? You ever push a friendship to its limit? And then they're like, I can't be your friend anymore because you're asking too much of me. Maybe they don't come out and say it, they just stop talking to you, right? Jesus' friendship is different than that. He is a friend of sinners, is the way the scripture says it. Okay. All right, so Bible study. We're going to do a lot of Bible study. First, we look at the Father. So let's rotate this around. What do you got queued up there, Ray? Which one did you look up?
I'm going to do the last one.
Psalm 46, huh?
Yeah.
146. All right. Then how about, Rick, you do, let's just work way backwards. Psalm 134. All right. Chris, Psalm 124. Who else wants to read here? All right, Gabe, Psalm 121. All right, Luke, Psalm 115. Go to the middle of your book. Psalm 115. And Elsie, Acts 17, 24. Just go forward a little bit and you'll find it. Acts 17. It's right on your sheet. We're just doing our sheets. All right. I think most people are there. So here, what does this verse teach about God the Father? Elsie, Acts 17, verse 24. Read it loud, loud and clear.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord's heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man.
Okay, read that again loud.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man.
All right, so what do we confess? I mean, you basically said it, right? He made the heavens and the earth, and He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. Of course, Jesus takes that verse into Himself. What else?
He's a creator.
Yeah, He's creator. Creator and Lord. Oh, how does Luther explain what it means that God is Lord? What do we mean when we say God is Lord? That He has made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, my eyes, my ears, my reason, my senses, my members, my reason, all my senses, and still takes care of them. And He gives me clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals. Everything that I need for my body and life. That's what it means that He's your Lord. Right? In the sense of the benevolent King, right? Who you're under His kingship. And He's not an evil tyrant king. He's a good king who gives everything that His subjects need.
All right. He does all this without any merit.
Yeah, which we quoted in the prayers today as well. Yeah. which is really important. I mean, and he does it, and it, interesting thing is that God the Father's love, his act of love, is it just for Christians? No. He made everything. He made all creatures, and he gives everything what they need. So the rain, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. That even the wicked father knows how to give good gifts to his children, Jesus says, right? So God takes care of even the children of the wicked through their fathers. So, yeah. All receive what they need. Okay, good. Next, Confession of the Father, Psalm 115, verse 15. Is that you, Luke? Okay, 115, verse 15.
He's on page
115. Psalm 115. We'll come back to that. Psalm 121, verse 2.
My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
All right. So the Lord made heaven and earth. Good. So that's pretty much the same thing. Psalm 124, verse 8. Okay.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Who made heaven and earth. Good. And also the source of help, right? You notice, I wanted to bring this out this year to your attention. When we said the psalm, we only said part of 136. The rest of Psalm 136, which we didn't sing today, is also pretty neat because it really was appropriate. We should have probably sang it because it's the overthrow of the kings of the king of Og and the king of Bashan and all the tyrant, evil tyrant kings, which would connect us really well to the overthrow of Satan. But we didn't do those. But notice what we say over and over. What was the refrain in that psalm?
For his steadfast love endures.
Yeah, for his steadfast love endures forever, which in Hebrew, steadfast love is chesed. Can you do that? Chesed. Ugh. You got to get the ches. Yeah, like Beth Chachem. Yeah. Okay, so chesed, which has a wide range of ways that it's translated into English. After we received the Lord's Supper, what did we say? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's another way it's translated. But it's the same word, chesed, his steadfast love. So he said the Lord shows his steadfast love. We asked for his steadfast love. And then after we received the supper, we said, thank you for your steadfast love. Right? That's really beautiful how he did that today, I thought. So yeah, love, steadfast love, mercy. Sometimes translated as grace. But usually it's this unending love. A love that shows has no bounds. Right? And so his mercy has no bounds. Where were we? Was that 124, right? 134, verse 3.
May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth.
Okay. So the one who made heaven and earth is also the source of blessing, right? And that's the final word I leave with you, right? Every week. I know you get to sing a hymn at the end. But really, the last word from the pastor, you know, in the stead and command of Christ is that word of blessing, the word of Aaron, right? Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. What a word of blessing. All from the God the Father's hand through Jesus. All right, 146, verse 6.
Who makes heaven and earth see and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever.
Yeah, so what do we mean that God keeps faith? What does that mean? When we say God is faithful, it doesn't quite mean the same thing as when we say it. Because when we say faith, we mean that we trust, that we're confident, that we put all our hope in the Lord, right? That's what faith is, despite sometimes experience and what we see and hear. When we say that God is faithful, what do we mean? Or that he keeps faith?
Even though we fall away,
right. So his faithfulness is the kind of like faithfulness that you would say that spouses promise each other in marriage, right? That they're going to be faithful unto death, right? Until death parts them. It means that he doesn't forget his promises.
He keeps it.
He keeps his promises. Even when it seems as if God has forgotten us or abandoned us or forsaken us, to say that he is faithful means that he never will, even when we think he might have, or he has. That's really important. So another way to say this is God is unchanging, right? And part of his unchangeable nature isn't that he stops being God or becomes God, that kind of thing. That's part of it. But the other part is that his will endures forever, right? His will for you. He gave his son, Jesus, to die for you. That's his promise to you, even when you don't want it, even when you forget about it. He doesn't change. You did. All right. We've skipped Luke. Come back to Luke. 1:15, verse 15, please.
May you be blessed by the Lord.
Right. So there you go again. Blessings are connected to his identity as creator of heavens and the earth. And so what's really helpful today with the gospel lesson is, remember what Jesus said about casting out demons? I don't do it by the authority of Beelzebul or Beelzebul, depending on how you translate that. By what authority does... He said, but if I cast out demons by the... Do you remember that? It's a curious expression.
What was the question?
By what authority does Jesus say he has to cast out demons? By the... No? I know else. You're not answering the question. By the finger of God. Did you catch that? It's very curious. It connects us actually to the Exodus story, where it is by the finger of God that Pharaoh experiences the plagues, Pharaoh and all the host of Egypt. That's the other place where this finger of God is mentioned. But I loved it in the closing hymn. I was trying to get Gabriel to pay attention to this, but he wasn't, just like he isn't paying attention now. You know. But you notice in the first stanza of the last hymn, that it's actually kind of a contemporary hymn, Timothy Dudley Smith. He's still alive, I think. But it said, by his fingers he set the stars in place. Isn't that beautiful poetry? You know?
I thought it sounded kind of weird.
Well, it does. But he knows no bounds, neither of time or space. But his fingers set the stars in place. And Jesus says it's his... Yeah, somebody asked me once, why do we have all these stars if it isn't, you know, for extraterrestrial aliens? And I said, well, no, actually it says it's light the night. And I think we can simply say that God delights in all that he has made, right? That's what he said at creation. He saw it and he said it was very good. And that includes setting this myriad of stars into heavens. And then we know he uses those stars maybe the whole reason for all the stars is just to teach Abraham about how the offspring of his offspring, which is Christ, would have offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven. And he says, look at the stars. All the followers of Christ will be numbered like this. Innumerable. Right?
I always thought it was because he just loved the light.
Oh, I think so too. Yeah.
That's his love for the light is the stars.
Well, that's true. And that's connecting us well to Jesus, right? Who is the light that lights the heavens. And so there is, in heaven, there is no need for star or moon, the lesser light, and not even for sun, because Christ lights the heavens. I don't know. And so that's why the hymns call him, O morning star. So he's the new star that has dawned upon us. And the sun is a star, right? Yeah. Nice, beautiful stuff. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 16. I didn't assign that to anybody. Ethan, you have that? You want to read it to us?
For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Right. So.
I think for the Nicene Creed, they got
Do you hear what he's saying? This is where the Nicene Creed pulled that language of visible and invisible, right? What are we confessing when we say that?
You don't always see him?
We don't always see what?
God.
I think that's true, but that's not really what we're getting at there.
He
created. What? We're saying that there are created beings, things that we cannot see. Right, which actually helps us a little bit with today's gospel. I don't know about you, but I run up against this idea of people being captive to the demon, and I have a hard time with it. I mean, maybe you do too. Why? How can you attribute something to being... The guy couldn't talk. What would we say today if he couldn't talk? He's tongue-tied or something, right? He's like, Naomi, do you talk?
No.
No. So she does say some. But like Naomi's speech impediment, yeah, he meets people with speech impediment. We don't attribute that to a demon. We attribute that to the seizures that damaged that part of her brain, right? But and so is it just that they just ascribe to demons things that we know today are just scientific, but we know what caused it? Or is it something different?
I think it's something different. I think it also involves the angels.
Yeah, well, that's true.
Over ahead of us, the demons.
Yeah, if we're going to confess the demons, we also, with the scriptures, need to confess the holy angels. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I mean, obviously, we don't know a lot about all of the spiritual realm. But like St. Peter says, you know, we don't war against each other. Now, this is really important. Because what I was saying today in church, recognize that I'm not being critical of the Muslim or the Jew or the kind of wishy-washy Christian personally. The issue that we have is not with them personally. We love them. We care for them. We actually have to speak the truth to them in love, right? Which is that you're living in a falsehood. But we recognize that they aren't, it isn't that they're captive to themselves. But they are captive, as Jesus said, to Beelzebul. They are in his house. They don't recognize it. Right? And this is a spiritual reality behind their earthly physical confession. So what St. Peter says is that we don't do war against, we're not at battle against each other as humanity. But we're actually, the battle is cosmic. It's between principalities and powers and the prince of how does he say it? Prince of demons? No, he says, you know, the one who rules in the heavenly places. So his confession is that when we're, this is again the scriptures, when we're talking against false doctrine, we're not talking against false people who hold a false doctrine. Yes, we love them so much so that we're going to show them their error.
That's enough to have the Lord take care of.
Exactly. 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 So we preach the gospel to them. Jesus died for you. If they don't want it, they want to remain in captivity to the devil, it's not on us. It's on the Holy Spirit to work that in their heart and to free them. Right? So there's a purely passive nature, not only to unbelief, but also to belief. We're born into captivity by no choice of our own. We remain there by our own choice after we hear the preaching of the gospel. But we don't come out of that captivity but by the choice of Jesus, by the election of Jesus. That's the word the scripture uses, to be elect or to be chosen. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? So we're not talking, we have to be very clear about this, because sometimes people will say, oh, you hate Roman Catholics. You know, and I'm real conscientious of that. I don't hate Roman Catholics. I actually believe that there's Roman Catholics who actually believe the truth, but they're associated with a false believing church. Right? Outwardly, they're...
Aren't we supposed to just not judge them as...
We judge...
We judge them according to our spirit feels within us about them.
Hmm. We judge them by what they... What comes out of their mouth and who they associate with. Well, we have to, if they speak falsehood, it has to be spoken against.
We have to judge them to the extent.
We're not speaking.
Whether they're true or false.
Right. We're not speaking about their eternal salvation. Okay. Now, maybe that's a. I could have had this all in the sermon, but I knew it would just get messy, and it'd be better. It'd be better for us to kind of work through this here. So that's why we're doing it right now. In that. When Jesus says don't judge, he's talking about saying to someone, God damn you, right? That you're condemned to hell. We don't have the authority to say that. Nor do we have the authority to say to them that you are righteous and heaven-bound. That's Jesus' judgment on the last day. We say all those who believe in Christ's name are saved. We have every confidence of that based off the confession of your lips. That's as far as we can go. Like you say, we can't look into their heart. In the final estimation, it's only going to be Jesus who does that on the last day. But he does say that he's going to judge them based off of what they call him. All who confess Christ as Lord will be saved, right? Can you? Yeah, thank you. Close the door there. Maybe we need to close the kitchen door too, if you wouldn't mind. Oh, I think Eileen's going to do it. So anyway, what are we trying to get at?
James.
So there is, I think you're right, I think there is a really strong temptation to just let people stay in falsehood, right? Is to just say, well, you know, we're not going to talk about religion because that just makes people upset, you know. Yeah, I know. And I think even Missouri Synod has fallen into this a little bit. I mean, I've heard people say to me, well, they're Christians, so we need, when we do evangelical efforts, for example, you know, share the gospel, we need to focus on those who are unchurched, you know, who haven't ever heard. Well, they probably heard, but there's very few people who haven't heard in America at this point, I think, but that's not the point. The point is they've never belonged to a church. Those are the people we need to focus on and intensively look at. But what about the people who are in a confession of faith that teaches that you're saved by Jesus and by your works? Which, in other words, is a way of saying you're saved by works. Jesus helps you a little bit, but really, it's your works that save you. Now, do we want them to stay in that false confession? That contradicts the scriptures. They call themselves Christians. Are they okay? I know. So the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in particular is in constant dialogue with, we just had a report last week from our dialogue with the, what's called the ACNA, it's the Anglican Church of North America. It's part of the Church of England, okay, but it's in the U.S. We're having dialogue with them. And what are we talking about? They had a really great statement at the beginning. It said, we Lutherans have a lot that we could learn from Anglicans about how to pray, how to worship. They have a rich tradition of worship, which we had a huge influence on at the time of the Reformation. And then they just took that and ran. And a lot of Lutherans just kind of stuck. We got stuck in the mud. And we stopped being, we didn't encourage hymn writing and all this kind of thing later on in Lutheran tradition. And so we have a lot we can learn. We sang at least 2 Anglican hymns this morning, okay, coming from that tradition. So that's good. But then and they signed off on this. Then we said, and the Anglicans have a lot they can learn from Lutherans about confessing doctrine rightly. That they're not as clear about what they believe. And they were willing to sign that. We were willing to say we're not as good at worship. I mean, we're not nearly as, I mean, where did the service of Lessons and Carols come from? King's Choir, King's College, Cambridge, England, Church of England. That's where we learned how to do that service. That's where it came from. So they have a rich tradition we can learn and we can pull from. We have a rich tradition of doctrine that they want, they desire. So we're having a conversation. Oh, a few years back, we had the same conversation. We sent representatives to the Vatican. And I don't remember which college of, I think it's called the College of Doctrine at the Vatican. It's just a group of priests that's their job is to talk about doctrine. And we had conversation with them. We have that conversation regularly. So we recognize, at least the conservative Christians recognize, we can't just set aside our differences and just say there's no difference, right? Some Lutherans in the U.S. Have Presbyterian, Church of God, or I'm trying to think of some of the church, Episcopalian, and they even have Unitarian pastors in their church, in the Lutheran church. Pastors who confess that they're Unitarian, meaning God is one, there isn't three persons. And they're their pastor. And they say that's okay. We can just set that aside. That's the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, who's in full fellowship with false teaching church bodies. And they themselves are too, but you get the idea. You know, we're just going to set that stuff aside because we all believe in Jesus, kind of. And you're like, it's the kind of that's kind of the problem, isn't it? Well, who is your Jesus? Right? Will the real Jesus stand up? So, how did I get on that? I don't know. Oh, invisible and visible. So yeah, today in the creed we seek to confess what we said in the creed. There is such a thing as demonic possession. Very clear. It's in the Bible. We don't. I don't know that we're always in tune to it. At least one person in this room, I think, maybe somebody else. A common practice of Lutheran pastors when you buy a home or when you've been in a home for a while is to go and to give a house blessing. Ray, you were at a house blessing. We did that. When Joy bought her house, right? Yeah. And so we went room to room, and what did we do? We spoke a word of blessing from the scriptures that relevant to that room, you know, whether it's a kitchen or, you know, speaking of what that room is to be used for. And then we prayed, and we asked God's blessing upon that, the use of that space. What we actually were doing, I just don't use the word. The old word for that is a house exorcism. We put God's word in each of those places, and where God's word dwells, who can't? The devil. Right? Which is another point from the gospel today. It's such a rich gospel reading. But remember that story about the demon getting cast out, and then he's out in the wilderness, the dry, the waterless places, and then he comes back, and the house is swept and put in order. But what is Jesus also then implying? It's swept and put in order, but what's not there? Nothing's there. That's right. It's an empty house. It's perfectly nice looking. It's all been put into order, but it's been left empty. Nothing has taken the place of the demon that was cast out. So what does the demon do? Yeah, and then it's worse than it was at the beginning. And, I mean, you can understand that in any number of ways. To me, the first thing that comes to mind is somebody who was a who became a Christian. They were baptized. Satan's captivity of them was cast off, right? They were exorcised, really, from the devil's kingdom. And they were brought into Christ's kingdom. And then, and you know this happens. People get baptized, children too. And then what do they never receive? They don't come to church. They stop coming to church, and they never come to church. Nothing is put in the place of the demon. They have God's name on them, but God doesn't take up residence in them because they don't hear his word. And that's how he dwells in them, is by his word and spirit. So now what happens? Sometimes people who were once Christians and then leave the church, take God's word out of their hearts, cast it away, they end up in far worse places than they ever were before they were a Christian. Most of us were baptized as infants or children. Yeah, absolutely. We've done it at your place. You just don't remember it anymore. I was very subversive about it, but it was kind of personal, so we don't need to talk about it. But yeah, no, just I said a word of blessing when you were. I think it was the first time I was at your house because you're, you know.
I know my girl is.
Mm-hmm.
She lives down the street.
Yeah.
She has hers down every year.
Yeah. Yeah, you can do it on the anniversary. A common time for house blessings, according to the rite, is in the week of Epiphany. Because, you know, the wise men came and brought gifts to the house of Jesus. Gabriel, don't aggravate your sister. Okay, whatever. Yes, Ray.
I always think about that, like, you know, the house is put in order and swept clean. Mm-hmm. It's not a physical house, but a person.
Absolutely.
And
that's clearly what he means.
They've turned back away from the Lord.
Yeah, but they seem to have it all together. But they're missing.
Right, and I think it's worse for them once they understand God, but then they completely reject him. I mean, as opposed to somebody not even knowing about it.
Yeah.
So I think it's when you really, all right, you've heard God's word, but then you're just saying, no, thank you.
Right.
I think it's worse then.
Well, Jesus calls that sinning against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Which is the only unforgivable sin, is to say to the Holy Spirit, no, thank you. I don't want the word of God. I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. And so you're absolutely right, because these are folks that have heard. They've heard the Ten Commandments. They know what is good and right and pure for mankind, right? And then they turn around and say no. And it does seem that they're worse off than they ever were before. Yeah. That doesn't presume that Jesus can't come and cast out seven demons. Right? I mean, maybe the seven demons are the best thing that ever happened to them. Then they end up in full depravity. They recognize, they come to realize, like the prodigal son, I got nothing. I'm a complete, you know, disaster. And then he comes, and he can still exercise that.
This last weekend, he found out my granddaughter was baptized in his church. She's going to go to a different college.
There are such things?
Yes, which is my daughter. So it's different Olympics, you know, they want her to do what's good for her. And it's like there is no talking
about
religion in there.
No.
And wonder, you know, is what's got hold of this family, because it's just barely hanging on to just being a family.
Yeah. Well, it's demonic.
It's gotten to where, you know, my daughter does not want to talk religion. She says, my kids aren't very good at demonic thing or so. And I really don't want to get into that because there's no sense in it. You're just going to be upset.
So there's a real example of what we were talking about in the sermon. I mean, that's more common than not. It's in our own homes, own families. Whatever you want to believe, it's okay, as long as you believe something. That's what people say. I've heard, you know, you've heard it said too. Oh, just be glad that they're still a good person or something. I mean, yeah, I don't know. No, that's all you can do.
And when you're with them, you just close up like a big old flame.
Interestingly enough, Buddhists don't exclude Christians. So a Buddhist will say, a Christian can reach some degree of enlightenment as well. That Jesus was just a good Buddhist. That's kind of how they view it, which is interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Buddhism makes a lot of sense.
And this one now, I think they're changing each other.
Yeah, no, that's true.
I have four daughters, and already two of them are swaying toward this healing thing.
Right.
And then I got the one exchange information. It's definitely not politically correct to speak against any religion.
Nope.
You know, everything is all inclusive. You know, whether it's actually it doesn't matter whether it's religion or whatever it is, it's like, you know, if you don't accept everything, then there's something wrong with you. Yeah, but
so,
I think that's where they got me to the point where I'm alone.
Well, and
I'm not a rat. No one comes a rat.
Well, I mean, you can't abandon your family on one hand, but on the other hand, Jesus does speak when it comes to faith about, you know, leaving behind mother and father and wife and even children for his sake and for the gospel. Like if they say, you know, I mean, maybe you've experienced this. You know, you need to trap. I need you to come out on Sunday. And you're like, I mean, you could just say, I need to be at church. I'll come on Monday, you know, or come Sunday afternoon after church or something like that. People will put family ahead of the reception of God's gifts, which is really, to me, it's kind of amazing. So that's really a hard conversation to have. I think it's kind of ironic that we're not allowed to say to them, here's what I believe, here's why you should believe it. And yet, how do they become whatever it is, Buddhist or atheist or whatever? By somebody saying to them, here's what you should believe and why you should believe it. So they're allowed to be argued out of Christianity, but we're not allowed to argue them back in.
But, you know, that, when it comes to them, through the educational system or whatever, very slowly without them actually realizing what's happening. Doesn't it kind of?
Yeah, I think so. And I pointed that out today. I could have made a little stronger case for it maybe for you. But that What we see with the relativism of the world is precisely aligned with the relativism in religion. So as what we've seen here is, what we're seeing is we're seeing a change in the way, which came first? Did religion stop being so demanding, or was it, you know, of morality and right and wrong, good and evil, all that kind of stuff? Or was it the world that was less demanding and it influenced religion? And if you look at the history of philosophy, so right now we're in an era that they're calling postmodernism. It's interesting that the church goes through eras, which have different names, but they align with the eras of philosophy. So what's being said in the university is what's being said in the church. with about maybe a 10 or 20 year kind of shift. So no wonder in the church we had an era. Well, actually, the era in the church and the era in the world was the same. Luke, don't play with him, please. It was called rationalism. Do you know about this era? So rationalism said the rationalist world was a scientific world, which said we can only know what we see, hear, feel, observe, right, with our senses. And then people in the church came to believe the same thing. I can only know what I can experience, meaning I don't even know if Jesus died and rose again because I can't experience that. There was an era in the church called Pietism, which said it only matters what you feel in your heart. And there was an era in philosophy called Romanticism, right? And we see this in music too, you know, the Romantics. Late 19th, early 20th century, Romanticism.
Does it also kind of be when you lose faith, it becomes kind of warm and it's kind of absent and the room is empty, that's when the world kind of...
Right, of course. Yeah, the house was... the many Christian sects and world religions are like Shiloh, which we heard in the Jeremiah reading. Our house is going to be made like Shiloh, laid desolate. It's left empty, and what comes in? Right? So St. Paul says it this way, don't be conformed to this world. But what has the church done? You know, and we get criticism about, you need to sing more contemporary music, for example. Contemporary meaning it sounds like pop radio. Right? It's what you hear on the radio. Do people listen to the radio anymore? It's what you would hear on Spotify or iTunes Music or Tidal or something, right? That you need to sing church songs that sound like secular songs. What in part is driving that? Not being relevant to the world. It's actually just being conformed to the world. We just want to be like them. You know? So, yeah.
That's kind of, like them, so they'll like us.
So they'll like us more, that's right. You know? Well, but the point of the matter is that, as Jesus said, you know, the way unto salvation is a narrow gate. So narrow that not even a camel can pass through it. You know? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's how impossible it is, apart from faith in Christ alone, that one can enter salvation. Okay, so we make some pretty significant demand upon everybody who's in a part of this fellowship, that they would believe exclusively this and nothing else. And we all have false teaching that we hold on to that's constantly being exercised by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's why we come to church, so that we're once again brought into conformity with what God has said. Because we live in a world where we, you know, I was raised on Star Trek. I love Star Trek. We watch it every night at dinner, reruns. And Gene Roddenberry, he was a pop philosopher. And he was pushing all sorts of agendas. And I had no idea that I was assimilating philosophy from watching Star Trek, right? But turns out I had all sorts of viewpoints that I was holding for a long time about... about kind of the world of philosophy. And I got it from Star Trek, of all places. Or Star Wars, for the same thing, right? You know, we're all part of this wonderful oneness called the Force. You know, but, you know, it's nice, but it's basically Buddhism. So, oh, man. Incidentally, you mentioned Buddhism. I mean, Buddhism is really, as close as we can get to the natural religion of man. Meaning it's apart from... It's what happens to Christianity if you take God in Christ out of it. That we're created and we're meant to be good and nice and well-meaning. And, oh, yeah. Yeah, and so it's a lot of good well wishes, and life was going to take you on a journey. And so life has a purpose, but we don't know what the purpose is. And maybe there's reincarnation, maybe not. Maybe you just become part of this big oneness. You know, and so it seems like, oh, that makes a lot of sense to us. And it actually does, according to our flesh. So that's part of the challenge to it. It's not as violently opposed to what we already think as Christianity is. You see.
That's why I started thinking what I'm by faith, by grace and mercy, is a oneness with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Being Him, I can only be here as an example But I can't go and tell them what to do or expect them to change over. He's the one.
Yeah, remember, I don't know when we say this, but it's one of the, it's, we do the Solomon, the proverb. I think it's sometime in the summer where we talk about a word fitly spoken to receptive ear as like an apple of gold. And then Solomon says, though, but a word of rebuke to the one who doesn't want to hear it, effectively is an insult. I can't remember where that is. Proverbs 9, maybe. So, you know, he gets... you know, Solomon, wisdom, he gets it. He understands that there is a time and there's a time where you're going to say something and it's not going to be received well. Yeah, I don't remember where this is. So you'd have to look. If you look through the lectionary in your hymnal, see when we read the proverb. But we're a little off the beaten path, so that's okay. But very important for today. Malachi 2. Somebody have that? Malachi 2:10. Are you already there? Next page. All right. Why don't you? Who wants to do Malachi? You want to look that up, Rick? Do you know where that is? It's the last book of the Old Testament, right?
Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?
Yeah. So there, Malachi is denying this idea that there's many ways, right? Many paths, many gods, many ways of salvation. Good. Zechariah 14:9. Got that one, Ray?
9 or 19?
Oh, mine says 9. What does yours say?
19.
No, it doesn't.
And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one.
Yeah. So, how many gods? How many creators of heaven and earth? All right. So you got a lot of things that we say about the Father there. So, I mean, the creeds are pretty short when it comes to the Father. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Right? Or, what's another one? And of all things visible and invisible. Right? How's it keep going with the Nicene? Yeah, it's just, the only thing the Nicene adds is that Colossians 1, which we just read, right? All things visible and invisible. But maker of heaven and earth, but we also confess he's the Father and he's almighty, which we talked about a few weeks ago. So, maker of heaven and earth is actually kind of a big job, okay? So just because we don't say a lot of words about the Father, it's important. Okay, second article, Son. We're going to go a little bit over. We'll do some of this. What must be believed in order to be saved based on Romans 10? Ethan, Romans 10. No, you just read. Who hasn't read yet? You've got this one. Ray, Romans 10. Hold on, Ray. John 20, verse 31, we already read. Maybe you remember it. And 1 John 4, verse 15. Gabriel, you got a Bible? 1 John 4, verse 15. New Testament, towards the end. Can you do it?
15 what?
Just 1 John 4, 15. All right, Ray, Romans 10, 9.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him,
yeah, not really complicated, is it? No.
1 John 4.
Yeah. 16. Now, John 20, verse 31, we already read once, right?
Okay. 1 John 4.
It's right on your sheet.
16.
It's right on your sheet. 4, verse 15, yes. John 20, verse 31 again, which we had earlier on the sheet, but I guess we have to recap that. What do we say of Christ there? These things are written in order that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that by believing you would have life, you have life in his name. So what do we say? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith, where do we receive life? Is in his name. Good. All right, Gabriel, now you can read it. Ethan, you want to look at the next one.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and to believe the love that...
Say it again.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God.
That's right. So we have, what are we saying there? We have fellowship with Jesus. We're joined to Jesus. I mean, by his body and blood, by faith, by baptism. Everything is about being reconciled to God, meaning to be joined to him in true faith and belief. You know, this is it's one of the sins of the flesh that's one of the most, I think, most significant. Let's think about Adam and Eve. What's the first thing they do after they go against God's command to eat of the tree? What do? Yeah, well, before that, they hide in the tree. You know, and we read that, and we're like, that's totally absurd. Are you going to hide from God? And then God even plays along, right? He says, where are you? Does he know where they are? So this is the thing. People say, for example, with a sin, something that's they're captive to, that they're having a hard time shaking off. And they'll say, I just can't help it. I can't stop it. I've tried to make myself better, and I can't do it. What is the denial at the core of that? Who is not with them? It's like, no, Christ is with you the whole time. He was suffering with you that whole time. And he's with you now by his Spirit, through his word, to strengthen you and to keep you in the faith. Not that you would forsake his word or abandon him. He hasn't abandoned you. He's with you the whole time. Mm-hmm. And it's only the sinful flesh that says that somehow God doesn't know what's happening, or he doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses, or he has no idea of, you know, what it means to help. It's like, that's the whole point, is you're joined to Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Right. But he's with you by, very specifically, by his word, by baptism, through his supper, you know, preaching and teaching, study of the scriptures. Yes, he's with everything in all time, and he's omnipresent. But specifically, to comfort you and to strengthen you, he's with you daily. Which is why we pray, is so that we don't forget that. Uh-huh. So no one is alone who is in Christ. You're never alone. You know? Others may abandon you, but Christ will never abandon you. That's really important there. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 13. Where is that? 15:3-4, sorry.
So I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture.
Yeah, so what do we get out of that? Of first importance, that's actually an important expression. What is chief? What is the chief teaching of the church? What does he say? That, what? Which I also received, that Christ, what?
Died for our sins
according to the Scriptures, right? Meaning like Isaiah, for example. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. Okay. And he, what? Rose. Is that right? All right. No, he was buried and, according to the Scriptures, and on the third day, rose, right? According to the Scriptures. That is the chief teaching of the church. It is the centrality of our message. I know it's repetitive. I know we always hear it every Sunday. But if Jesus is the only name that saves, then this is the only thing that really truly matters in the end, right? And the final estimation is that Jesus died for you, he rose for you, he was buried for you, he rose for you. Right? So what is the chief holiday of the church? And why do I have it in the bulletin? All those passions, you know, Passion Week, Holy Week services. Because it's like, don't abandon this time. If you're not going to come to church during the week or the rest of the year, I guess I can get upset about that too. But don't take advantage of this opportunity to hear the chief teaching of the church in the most dramatic fashion that we can. Through these services, you know, from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, both services on Good Friday, evening service even, and Saturday, the vigil, keeping watch until the daybreak of Easter dawn, and we rejoice in the resurrection. You know, I mean, that's, and you can really just keep going all the way to Pentecost and the Ascension and Pentecost, excuse me. All right, good. 1 Corinthians 8, so we go backwards a little bit. 8, verse 6. That's the next bit. Read 1 Corinthians 8, 6 and Ephesians 4, 5. On page 42. Yep. All right. But what does it say? Somebody have that one? 8, verse 6. 8, verse 6. Okay.
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from all things, and for whom all, and for whom he exists, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we exist.
Ah, well, that's an interesting confession about Jesus, isn't it? What did Paul say there? Who is Jesus? He's speaking kind of in the way of John, right? That Jesus is the Word that created the heavens and the earth. So the Father, is he the creator? Yeah, that's what we said, the first part of the creed, which you saw in the Psalms. But where is Jesus at creation? Yeah, he is the Word of God that brings to life. Okay, so when it says that God breathed on the dust that he formed, who is present there? Father gives the Son, the Word that grants life, and they both operate through the breath, which is the Spirit of God, which proceeds from both. All three present, giving life to mankind. Right? Amazing stuff. Yeah. Ephesians 4, 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 5. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Just if you've got it, just go ahead and read it. Nobody has it? Too many pages. Too many Bible verses. This helps you learn how to find your way through the Bible. There's no other way to do that but to just have to do it. Ephesians 4, 5. None of the children have that? You guys aren't following along? You're not even on the right sheet. You're letting other people read? Okay. Thank you, I guess.
If I find it.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So. Okay, good. Go for it. It's a short little verse.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yeah. Into God, who is Father of all, and who, and what is it? From all and through all, and in all, something like that.
Yeah.
It's a hard translation. Yeah. Yeah, into the Lord, who is, there's one faith, one baptism. Wow, that's interesting. That's not exactly how my text does it. Read that again. Go back a verse. Verse 4. Mm-hmm.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. Who is over all and through all.
And in all, yeah. That's interesting. Yeah, it's three different ways of expressing that oneness in verse 5 that's not translated from the Greek. It's into the Lord through the faith, or one faith in received in baptism. It might be a way to translate that as well. How many Lords do we have? One, yeah. Only one. And because of that, then there's only one baptism that saves. There's only one faith that saves because there's only one Lord. Get the logic of that? All right. John 3:16. You know that one by heart? Just say it. You know that one by heart? For God so loved part of the world. What? No, that's not right. So here's how it goes. For God so loved the cosmos, It's actually cosmos. So it's the whole creation, not just earth. So that he gave his only begotten Son in order that all who believe, right, who have faith in him would not die but have life eternal. I know that's not how you have it memorized, but that's kind of a literal translation for you. So what phrase describes... Well, yeah, it keeps going. It's still the next verse is important too.
That you mentioned
that one. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, what are we saying? What phrase describe who Jesus is here? Anything? What phrase describes who Jesus is here? He is the Son, right? The only begotten. Well, that's a weird word. The only begotten meaning the unique or coming, the only Son of the Father. That by believing in him, we would have life, or not die, but have life eternal. So he is the love of God, if you want to really move the expression, right? How do we know that God loves us? This is an important point because we said that God the Father's love is shown in creating the heavens and the earth, right? And taking care of it, which is true. And yet, you could attribute that to any number of things, Mother Nature, right? Or just happen chance. But how do you truly know that God loves you? In a way that no other church, no other faith says.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, by the Holy Spirit, you confess that God gave his Son to die for you, right? And that is a unique teaching, because Christ is unique, of course. But that is the love of God. That's how you know that God loves you, is that he died for you. Well, this is why everything we ask in prayer, we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because on behalf of what Christ did for us, we have access to the Father. And we can ask all things in his name. So, yeah. All right. There's more on Jesus, but we can hold off on that.
Uh-huh. Don't you forget when you pray. At the end, you got to say, I ask this in the Lord Jesus' name.
Yeah, right.
What if you don't say
that? Is God going to hear your prayer?
Prayer?
Of course he hears your prayer. Yeah. These forms of prayer, or asking prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, isn't because it makes God more happy or it's the only way that you can pray. But it's... Right, but the reason why we say that, or why I encourage you to pray that way, is for your benefit, right? It's for faith, it's for the sake of faith. Yeah, exactly. That I receive everything I have for the sake of Christ and his cross. Yeah, it's just a way of reminding you of that when you pray. I mean, it could just be rote repetition, you forget that, that's possible. Or you could just say, you know, we ask this all in your name. Right, just pray in his name and not ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, and do the whole long termination. You don't have to do that. I think the church is wise to pray that way when we're together corporately, so that we always remember that everything is for the sake of Christ, that all our prayers are answered for the sake of Christ. So it's really for the sake, and actually this is an important teaching about prayer. We talked about prayer not that long ago, but you know, why do we pray? Is it because God isn't going to take care of us? He isn't going to give us all good things, that he didn't die for us in Christ? Why do we pray for that? Why do we pray for forgiveness of sins and for daily bread? And for what? What else? Deliverance from evil. Why do we pray for those things? God already has promised to give them to us. God has already promised to give you those things. Why would you pray about it? Is that we might more confidently believe. Yeah, it's the sake of your faith. It is, yeah.
It's an act of worship.
Yeah. You are actually, it's a confession. You are saying, when you say, give us this day our daily bread, what are you saying? God is the source of daily bread. And you're saying that not just, you're saying that for your own benefit, that you would believe that again, right? When you're experiencing evil, it's good to pray the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because you ask for deliverance from evil, which is the very thing that God has promised you in his scriptures, right? Don't like the problem isn't that God didn't promise you to deliver you from evil. Problem is that you don't believe it. Right? So then you pray it, that you would have faith, that you would believe that again. Yeah. So this is the tricky thing about asking things in prayer, is that God has already promised to take care of you. The problem is that we just don't believe it. And so we pray so that we'd be constantly reminded. Why do we go to church to receive good gifts? Can you be saved apart from the church? Well, actually, I don't think so. But the reason for that is that it doesn't take long for the assaults of the devil to overcome your faith. And you just listen to him. So better to stay with Jesus. Jesus will protect you, puts you under the shelter of his wings, he says, right? Like a mother hen and her chick. You know, you're in his house, you're guarded well, and everything's good. It's only when you decide that you don't want to be a part of that fellowship and forsake the gathering together is the practice of some, as St. Luke reminds us in Acts, you know. Don't forsake the assembly. That's Hebrews, sorry. Don't forsake the assembly. Why? Because it's not good for you to be unprotected, to be outside the house, to be outside the wings of Jesus, not be near to him. Yeah.
It's comforting to know that when we do pray, you know, that he knows what's in our heart. You know, he knows our hearts.
Yep.
He knows our hearts better than we know our own.
Yeah, that's right.
And so even if you forget to pray for someone, he knows what's in your heart.
Yeah. Sometimes
he understands all that way beyond what we do. So you can take comfort in knowing that.
Absolutely.
We don't even pray perfectly. We don't even come close.
Nope.
But he understands our hearts.
Yeah, and if you've gone to confession, you know, where you confess your sins privately before the pastor, that part of the confession is at the beginning in the rubric, in the instructions, it says, name those sins, you know, now what sin particularly troubles me, right? What is it? But not in the way of like Luther before the Reformation when he was a Roman Catholic monk. And he was tormented because he could never get to the bottom of his sin. He was always like trying to rack his brain. And our confession is that no one can, and no one is then ought to be required to enumerate all their sins, to name them all. They can't. Right? Just as we can't know the bottom of our sin, thankfully, we also don't know the bottom of Christ's love for us sinners. Right? There is no bound to that. So his forgiveness overwhelms every sin, even the sins we don't know, you know, the sins that we've kept hidden or that we've forgotten, whatever, or that we committed and we didn't even know, we weren't even aware of, right? So, yeah, it should.
For years after he passed away, for those years, until just last year,
mm-hmm.
I couldn't forgive myself. I didn't pray.
Mm-hmm.
When Rich was on the floor, I didn't pray the first time, and then when it happened, I didn't pray when they took me to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't pray, and I thought, what was wrong with you? You didn't even ask me. You didn't, and I really, really pushed that on myself thought that's why he got it. But I do remember there was a pastor at the church, and I did pray with him. But I still had it in my head, and if I only ask God to save him, he's still in there.
Hmm. Yeah.
And that.
Yeah, that's. I mean, that's a terrible place to be because now you're in torment, and it drives you to unbelief, really. That God isn't going to take care of you and your husband and do what's best that's a terrible kind of thought. That only if you do it right is he going to even hear you. Yeah, it's tormenting. Right. But, so what do we say? Luther's explanation in the Lord's Prayer, how does he talk about this? In specific, you know, he said, when we're talking about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, what does that mean? Do you remember the explanation? I'm asking the humans here.
Father,
we're not
looking upon our sins.
Uh-huh.
Nor deny our petitions on account of them.
Right. That he would give them all to us by grace, right?
But I also, you know, like with the Holy Spirit, you know, he understands us, so...
Hmm.
He understands our sighings and our groans and things.
Right.
He knows this. He knows you. You know,
Yeah, and that's an important part of that confession. So we have one intercessor before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it's the Spirit of Christ that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We can't even express the depravity of our sins and how much we need God the Father's care in Jesus Christ. So, okay, keep your lesson, or you can leave it here if you want. We'll like I promised, we'll just pick up on that, because there's so much more good stuff with Jesus we want to look at and talk about. And then we haven't gotten to the Holy Spirit yet anyway. So if you leave your lesson, put your name on it. Otherwise, you can take it home. Just remember to bring it back. Fair enough? So, good questions. And like I said, I'd rather have questions and have to take 2 weeks to do the lesson than not have questions and just kind of work our way through it. So that's good. I think that's good. There's probably more conversation we can have about it too. All right, let's pray. Gabriel, you know better. You always pray. All right, just hold your hand. There. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have given your Son Jesus to die for us, to redeem us, to save us. And you have promised to us your Holy Spirit, who would keep us with Jesus all the days of our life, that we would die with him. We pray that this would be our confession, that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that you still take care of us, that you've redeemed us in Jesus, and that you will keep us in this faith until the last day. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right.